We're starting a new series today called Follow Me. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And as you guys are looking at it, let me just reiterate what Pastor Tufu was saying about the One Desire Fast. This is going to be very important for us. Not only are we fasting together as a church, but all the HMCC churches, because we want to start off this year really seeking God's heart and His desire for what He wants to do in all the sites. And so the way that we're going to do this is it's really going to be through the life groups. On the web, we're going to publish daily devotional material that you can go and look at. There's going to be every day there's going to be one of the sites will be highlighted with specific prayer requests and so forth. And even during life group that week, you guys are actually going to come together and all you're going to do is just pray. And then so we're going to start off on Sunday, and then the highlight of it will be Friday when we gather together for that all-night prayer gathering, okay? When I say all-night, I have no idea how long all-night is going to be, but we'll see how long we can go. And I think it's going to be important. I know that for some of you, you've never prayed all night, but it's going to be good for us. And so that's going to be the highlight. And then that Sunday, we're going to celebrate the One Desire Fast and just look forward to the rest of the semester. So pretty much the way that we're going to do it, there's going to be two separate tracks, if you want to look at it that way. The first track is obviously the media fast that Pastor Tufu talked about, as well as a 12-hour fast. And so whatever time that you decide, from 7 to 7, 8 to 8, we're going to ask you to fast from solid foods, okay? And so once again, I mean, you define it the way that you want to. We're not going to be legalistic about it. Like if you're really hungry, I don't know, if you want to pulverize some mashed potatoes and add some soup in there, it's between you and God, all right? So 12 hours, we're asking you to pray. That's the first track, fast and pray. The second is, for those of us who might have done some fasting in the past, we want to try to challenge you a little bit more, and we're asking you to actually do a liquid fast for the entire week. And so once again, you know, it's not a track for, okay, this is for really holy people and unholy. It's not for, you know, if you're really sinner, then you got to do the liquid fast, right? But if you're not as sinful, then maybe you can get away with the 12-hour. It's nothing like that. It's just between you and God. And what we're asking God to do is to really move in our lives. So please keep that in mind as we start off the One Desire Fast next Sunday, okay? All right, as we start this new year, this new semester, and as we start this new series, I want to start off with this question, and that question simply is, what does it mean to be a Christian? Okay, think about that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is blank. How would you fill in that statement? Turn to some people around you, or turn to the person next to you, and just really, you don't have to be like, give them a 50-page answer, but just like in a couple of words, what would you stick into that blank? A Christian is what? Okay? Turn to your neighbor and just really quick, shout out some stuff. Okay. A Christian is blank, right? And as you're thinking about the statement, I want to share with us a story about an atheist and a bear. Story about an atheist and a bear. So the story goes something like this. An atheist was taking a walk through the woods, admiring all that evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking along the river, he heard a rustle behind the bushes. When he turned to see what caused the rustle, he saw a 7-foot grizzly charging right towards him. He ran as fast as he could. He looked over his shoulder and saw that the bear was closing in. He ran even faster, crying in fear. He looked over his shoulder again, and the bear was even closer. His heart was pounding, and he tried to run even faster. He tripped and fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up. But he saw the bear right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw. and raising his right paw to strike him. At that moment, the atheist cried out, "Oh my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. As a bright light shone upon the man, a voice came out of the sky. You deny my existence for all these years. Teach others I don't exist, and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer? The atheist looked directly into the light. It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as Christian now. But perhaps, could you make the bear a Christian? Very well, said the voice. The light went out, the river ran again, and the sound of the forest resumed. And then the bear dropped his right paw, brought both paws together, bowed his head, and spoke, "Lord, for this food which I am about to receive, I am truly thankful." All right? The reason why I want to start off with this story is because when you think about it, the atheist probably had a specific understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. And that's why he asked God to turn the bear into a Christian, because surely if the bear is a Christian, then there's no way that the bear would harm him. But to the bear, being a Christian meant that he or she would always pray before his meal. So very different understandings, right? Two different understandings of what it means to be a Christian. And the reason why I want us to really think about this, because here is a sobering question that I think we need to wrestle with. And that question simply is, what if our understanding of what it means to be a Christian is different from God's understanding or even his standard of what it means to be a Christian? Okay, hear that question again. What if our understanding of what it means to be a Christian is different from God's standards and understanding of what it means for us to be Christians? And when I talk about understanding, I don't just mean understanding as in our intellectual, our theological, our biblical understanding. Because some of you can rattle off, of course, this is what it means to be a Christian because this is what the Bible says. But I'm talking about more of how we live out our lives, that kind of understanding. That as you go to class, that as you work, that as you interact with people, that as you go grocery shopping, that as you're doing laundry, the way in which you live your lives, how does that reflect your understanding of what it means to be a Christian? Because all of us, we know that faith is more than just knowing the truth. Because if that was the case, then the Bible tells us that even demons would believe in Jesus because they know who Jesus is. Faith is more than just understanding truth, but it is living out that truth. And the reason why we want to start off this new year, this new semester, talking about this notion of following Jesus is because we come together like this every Sunday. And we worship and we give and we listen to the sermon. We come together during life groups. Some of you, hopefully most of you, all of you will come even for access and next Friday as we pray together. And you're going to be participating in One Desire Fest. Some of you guys are going to be going on missions. And we do all this because this is what our understanding of how Christians should be. This is what Christian is supposed to do. They're supposed to come to church. They're supposed to give. They're supposed to listen. They're supposed to be obedient. They're supposed to be good people. They're not supposed to drink and all this stuff. But my question is that it? Is that really what it means for us to be Christians? Or is there more to Christianity than what we see in our contemporary culture and what we see in our contemporary church? And so for the next 4 weeks, we want to journey together in answering this question. A Christian is blank. A Christian is blank. Okay, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this verse together. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. This is the word of God. It says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. I think this passage really captures the essence for us of what it means to be Christians. And so a Christian is someone who responds to the calling of Christ to follow after him. A Christian is not someone that just goes to church, not someone that just reads the Bible and participates in life group and all that stuff, but ultimately a Christian is someone who responds to the calling of Christ to follow after him. And so the first thing that I want us to notice here in this passage, because I think for many of us we're familiar with this passage, is what Jesus doesn't say to his disciples. Because what he says to his first disciples is obvious, but I think what's more interesting is actually what he doesn't say to his disciples. Because here is Jesus about to start this movement. Here is Jesus about to call people into this relationship with God. And what he says or what he doesn't say, it's really in stark contrast to the rest of the religious leaders of their days. Because what he doesn't tell them is to what? To go and go to the synagogue and to be more religious. He doesn't tell them that. He doesn't tell them to be more moral in observing the laws. He doesn't say you have to stop doing this, or he doesn't say that you have to begin doing these things. He doesn't legislate behavior. He doesn't legislate morality. And when you think about it, many of these things we would associate with what it means to be a Christian, right? Christian is someone that goes to church. And Christian is X, Y, Z and all these things. And I'm not necessarily saying that those things are bad. But what we notice here is that that's not what Jesus says in calling people to experience who God is. Because when you think about it, those things don't necessarily define whether a person is Christian or not. And that's the scary thing, isn't it? You can come to church all your life and you can participate in worship, but the Word of God tells us just because you do those things, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are a Christian, that you are someone who follows Christ. In fact, some of those things that we would associate with what it means to be a Christian might point to the fact that you are just a religious person, that you are a self-righteous person. And what he does is he calls them with this calling to come and follow him, to come and to follow me. And so when you think about that calling, I know that it's very simple in what he says. But when you think about his calling, it is powerful because this calling to follow him is what is unique about the Christian faith. This is what Dr. David Platt writes, and was recently reading this book called Follow Me with some people in our church, and this is what he writes in this book. He says, and I quote, "Looking back on these four encounters with four major religions in the world, I realized that they all shared one common denominator. In every single religion, a teacher or a series of teachers prescribes certain paths to follow in order to honor God or different gods and experience salvation, however that is described. In Hinduism, ancient teachers have passed down Vedic traditions prescribing rites and rituals for Hindus to observe. In Islam, Muhammad pointed in the Quran to five pillars for Muslims to practice. In Buddhism, the Buddha's Eightfold Path is just one of four noble truths that he taught alongside hundreds of other rules for Buddhists to follow. In Sikhism, 10 gurus have pointed to one body of teaching as the way to truth and life. But this is where Christianity stands alone. When Jesus came on the scene in human history and began calling his disciples to follow himself, he did not say, follow certain rules, observe specific regulations, perform religious duties, pursue a particular path. Instead, he said, follow me. And when you think about it, that is so unique and so refreshing because it's not about a set of rules, but it's about the man himself, of who he is and what he represents. And so as we start off this new year, Jesus wants to, I believe with all my heart, renew that calling in our lives.
maybe for some of us, understand that calling for the first time. And to lift up the burdens of religiosity, the struggle of trying to be good. That call of following him. So Jesus says, follow me. And so when he says, follow me, what is that calling for us to follow him, right? What is that calling? And so we want to talk about two specific aspects of this calling. I know that there's many more that we can talk about, but we want to lay the foundations for this series by talking about these two specific aspects. When Jesus says to the disciples to follow me, what he's saying is what? Enter into a relationship with me. So the first aspect of that calling of following him is simply relationship. It's about the relationship, because that's what many of us would recognize. That following Jesus, it's about the relationship. In fact, these four fishermen, when Jesus came to them and said to follow me, they would have immediately recognized that, yes, he is a religious teacher. And what he's calling me is into this teacher and disciple relationship. So they would have known that it's about the relationship. And that's what's at the core of Jesus' calling for you and I, right? The core of his calling is this relationship that he is inviting us to enter into. And as we enter into that relationship, it's through the relationship that we are able to what? To experience his heart, that we're able to experience his power, that we're able to experience his purpose. And apart from this relationship, Jesus' calling to follow me, that it makes absolutely no sense. Right? Think about that. His calling to follow me, apart from this relationship that we have with him, it doesn't make any sense. And I think this is where many of us actually get tripped up in this journey with God. Because we try to understand Jesus' calling. Okay, follow me, follow me. Like, what does that mean? But we try to do that apart from the relationship that we have. We try to engage in all these religious activities. We try to make it into a rule of, okay, as long as I can check this, then I'm doing okay. And so what we do is we turn that relationship into what? Into religion, a religious system, a code to live by. And as soon as we turn what is meant to be a relationship into religious obligation, this call to follow me, that it makes no sense. And the reason why I say it makes no sense is because many of us are okay with going days and days without connecting to Jesus in a meaningful way. Right? Come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and shoot, next day, tomorrow is Sunday, I got to go to church. And so we come, we worship, we do all this stuff, but then soon as we leave, come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it's the same cycle that repeats over and over again. Shoot, I didn't read the Bible, I didn't pray. Oh man, one desire fast, I didn't do anything. And so we go for an extended period of time without connecting to Jesus in a meaningful way. And so when we hear preaching like you got to deny yourself and you got to die, you got to carry a cross, it doesn't make any sense. I've already given Jesus my 3 hours on Sundays. I've already given Jesus my summer by going on summer missions. Why is he demanding more? And I know that many of you already know this, that following Jesus is about the relationship, because we've talked about this so many times. And if you don't know this, that following Jesus is about the relationship, then man, I have good news for you, that this is the invitation that Christ offers to you today. That it's not about what you are able to do, but it's about what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. And so it's not trying to live up to standards of anyone, but it's that standard that Jesus has accomplished through his death and his life. And what he wants to offer you is freedom. But many of us, we don't live in that freedom. And that's why our Christianity, there's no power. Because we try to describe to other people what it means to be Christian, And often it's about, well, to be a Christian, I got to go to church on Sunday. Shoot, playoffs right now. What am I thinking about Vikings? Because I'm hoping, I was secret Vikings, but you know, 49ers and North Carolina, they're playing right now. You know, we think about, okay, I got to do this. Man, I'm missing out on that. Oh, gosh. I got to fast. What the heck, man? I don't even want to fast, but I got to fast. Like, I don't want to go to the retreat, but there's this pressure of you have to go to the retreat. I know that I should go and do summer missions, but honestly, I don't want to. And so that's what we communicate to others. You know what? Follow Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, then there's a whole list of things that you don't get to do. And there's a whole list of things that even though you don't want to do, he's going to force you to do them. Yay! Follow Jesus. If that's what Jesus is inviting you into, then I don't want it. Because I have enough things to weigh me down. And if Jesus is another thing that's going to weigh me down even further, then I don't want it. The invitation that Jesus is offering to us in this relationship, it's not necessarily knowing that he's inviting us into this relationship, but it's about understanding the depth of the relationship that he desires with you. I think for many of us, this is where we fall short in our understanding of what it means to follow after Jesus. That we don't simply understand and comprehend the depth of that relationship that Jesus wants. And the reason why I say this, because when you think about this call to follow him, and as you begin to read through the Gospels, and even look into church history, what happens to these four guys? Andrew, Peter, John, and James. They die. So the call to follow becomes a call to die. Not only is it a figurative death, but literally they die. This is what Dr. Platt continues to write, and he tells this beautiful story about this woman that he met. Her name is Ayan, and she's from a Muslim background, and listen to this story. He says, Ayan is part of people who pride themselves on being 100% Muslim. To belong to Ayan's tribe is to be Muslim. Ayan's personal identity, familial honor, relational standing, and social status are all inextricably intertwined with Islam. Simply put, if Ayan ever leaves her faith, she will immediately lose her life. If Ayan's family ever finds out that she is no longer a Muslim, they will slit her throat without question or hesitation. Now imagine having a conversation with this woman about Jesus. You start by telling her how God loves her so much that he sent his one and only son to die for her sins on the cross as her savior. And as you speak, you can sense her heart softening towards what you are saying. And at the same time, though, you can feel her spirit trembling as she contemplates what it would cost her to follow Christ. With fears in her eye and faith in her heart, she asks, "How do I become a Christian?" You at this point have two options in your response to her. One, you can tell her how easy it is to become a Christian. If Ayan were simply assent to certain truth and repeat a particular prayer, she can be saved. That's all it takes. Your second option is to tell Ayan the truth. You can tell her Ayan is in the gospel, God is calling her to die, literally to die to her life, to die to her family, to die to her friends, to die to her future, and in dying to live in Jesus, to live as part of a global family that includes every tribe. To live with friends who span every age, to live in the future where joy will last forever. Ayan is not imaginary. She's a real woman I met who made a real choice to become a Christian, to die to herself and to live in Christ, no matter what it cost her. Because of her decision, she was forced to flee her family and became isolated from her friends. Yet she is now working strategically and sacrificially for the spreading of the gospel amongst her people. The risk is high as every day she dies to herself all over again in order to live in Christ. Ayan's story is a clear reminder that the initial call to Christ is an inevitable call to die. Such a call has been clear since the beginning of Christianity. Four fishermen stood by the sea in the first century when Jesus approached them. "Follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." With that, Jesus beckoned these men to leave behind their profession, possessions, dreams, ambitions, family, friends, safety, and security. He bid them to abandon everything. And he is abiding us and calling us to abandon everything. And I tell you, if your understanding of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus is going to church and singing these songs and that's it, when Jesus calls you to lay down everything, it will not make any sense to you. Then when you go through the everyday struggles of life and you're thinking to yourself, "I'm a Christian, but why is there no joy? I'm a Christian, why is there no purpose? I'm a Christian, but why is it that my life doesn't look any different from the rest of the people around me?" It's because you don't understand this calling that Jesus has to follow him. And the reason why you don't understand this calling is because you don't understand the depth of the relationship that he's calling you to. That he's not calling you just so that somehow you can get your needs met. That he's not calling you to this place so that you can experience good community, so that you can build good relationships and have good friends. So that somehow when you believe in Jesus that your future is going to be secure. Because the reality is that he doesn't promise any of those things. If you don't know Jesus, welcome to the church. Because he doesn't promise any of these things to you. What he promises is when you follow him, that you will die. And in that death, that you will discover real life. And the reason why we struggle with this life, thinking to ourselves, you know what, I'm supposed to experience this new life, but I don't experience this new life. It's because you don't understand the depth of Jesus' heart for you. That every time you come to him and you approach him in this superficial, shallow way, it breaks his heart. Because that's not what he wants. You know, if you were to examine my relationship with my wife, and if our approach in that relationship, if you were a third-person observer, you came to my house, you donned on Harry's invisible cloak, and you were walking around and observing our relationship. And if all of our relationship was, "How's your day?" "Good." "All right. Sit down. Eat together. Don't say anything. Let's go watch TV." "Okay." We watch TV for 30 minutes. We don't say anything. And then we go, "Oh, we're tired. Let's go to sleep." We go to sleep, wake up, and repeat that cycle over and over and over again. How would you describe my relationship with my wife? Man, their marriage is so dynamic. Oh my gosh, they can actually eat in silence without talking. Maybe because they can read each other's minds. I don't know. They've developed this eighth sense. What would you say about that relationship? You'd be like, "Man, that relationship is so superficial. I never want him to do our premarital counseling. Because that's not the relationship, that's not the marriage that I want to build in me." I mean, wouldn't it just break your heart? Right? And some of you experience this when you go home in your relationship with parents. That you want something that's deeper. But all your conversation is on the superficial level of, "Okay, how's it going at school? What are you thinking about after your major? Are you applying to these schools? You have these things?" "Yes, yes, yes." "Okay, that's it." I mean, isn't there something deep within you that is yearning for something more? And that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want you to just, "Okay, 30 minutes a day, I got to read the word because I have to do this. I got to go to church and I got to sing these songs because I have to. I got to take experiencing ministry because I took experiencing membership. And that's the natural, logical step. When you think about what's really killing our walk with God, it's not the fact that at times are tough, because all of us experience tough times. It's not because we have relational struggles, because we're always going to have relational struggles. It's not because we're tempted at times with sin and we're thinking to ourselves, you know what, I'm just not strong enough to overcome these temptations. All these are mere symptoms. And what the symptom is pointing to the fact that your relationship with Christ is so superficial, that it's so shallow, that you don't understand when the Bible says that Jesus is your treasure and all you need in life is Jesus and nothing else, that doesn't make sense to you. That you don't understand that Jesus is the only one who can fill your heart with satisfaction. That when you read words like, the word of God is like honey to our lips. Are you kidding? It's honey. It's like chewing on cardboard box every morning I wake up. That we don't understand when Paul says to live is to Christ, to die is to gain. That these are just words and not our heart's cry. You know, whenever I get discouraged, depressed, I don't know, whatever the adjective that you use, what I usually do is I always turn to reading biographies or autobiographies of Christians who have gone before me. Sometimes it makes me feel better because after I read about, man, they really had it tough. You know, it makes my life seem a little bit better, right? But oftentimes what encourages me and challenges me is that when you read through these lives of faithful men and women who have gone before us, that even in the midst of the terrible struggles that they go through, that they're able to say from the depth of their soul that they're able to rejoice in Christ. And at times, I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to rejoice in Christ when things are not going my way. But I want to know what that means. Because I don't want that to be a testimony of people who have gone before me. I want that to be my own testimony. You know, I read books. I love books, a lot of books, especially these pastors like in their 70s and 80s who are going to pass soon. And I read about some of their works and when they talk about how Christ is this all-consuming satisfaction in their lives. I mean, I understand what the words are trying to communicate because I can read and I can understand those words. But even though in my head I make that connection, at times in my heart I don't make that connection. And why am I yelling? Why am I getting all excited? Why is Pastor Van's voice going up? It's because this is what God desires for us. To understand when he says to follow me, that what he wants to do in our lives throughout this year is that he wants help us. He wants to help us to go deeper, to go beyond just the superficial understanding of connecting to God. In this form of religiosity that all of us are so good at. This call when Jesus says in John 15:4 to abide in me. When he says to follow me, literally what he's saying is to abide in me. And the word there, abide, simply means to remain in the same place over an extended period of time. I love that. To abide in me, to remain in the same place for an extended period of time. Right, when you get together with people that are like really funny, entertaining, people that you actually want to be with, I mean, you just love being in their presence. Like, you want to remain there for an extended period of time, right? He's calling us to go deeper, to dig deeper in understanding what it means to have this relationship that will be so deep that we will understand this calling to follow Him, this calling to die. And when He calls us to lay everything down on the line, that we would be more than willing, just like the man who was willing to sell all that he has, because on that field he found treasure that was beyond his understanding in terms of the worth. And not only in our relationship, but this call to follow is about response. It requires a response. And I'm going to close with this. When you think about this response, right? I mean, it's the immediate response is what? Jesus calls, he says, come and follow me, and they respond by how? At once they left their nets and followed him. That was Peter and Andrew. For John and James, we read, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So there's this immediate response from the disciples. And the thing that we notice is that the response is not based on who they are. Because besides the fact that they're fishermen, I mean, we're not really told who they are. We're not told whether they're good people, bad people. We're not told whether they're educated, uneducated. We're not told whether they're gifted or not, whether they're bold or they're afraid. We're told none of these things. Because this ability to respond, it wasn't based on their personality, it wasn't based on who they were, but it was based on the power of the calling of Jesus in their lives. And I need you to understand this, that when Jesus calls to you, that there is power that is at work in your life. See, for many of us, when we hear something like, Jesus calling me, our immediate thought is, you know what, I can't respond to that calling because either I'm not good enough, I don't have enough talents, or X, Y, Z. But what we notice here is that the response and the basis of the response is not found in themselves, but it is found in the power of that call. That if Jesus calls you, then he will work in your heart so that you will have the desire of wanting to respond to him. That's the power that is at work in their lives. And as they respond, we notice three specific areas in which they respond from. And these are the three challenges for us. First of all, they respond from the area of comfort zone. Because when Jesus calls them to follow him, what he's saying is, you have to step outside of your comfort zones now. And I believe when Jesus is calling all of us as a church to follow him, this is the first area of challenge, to step outside of your comfort zones, because we love our comfort zones. I don't know about you, but I love my comfort zone. And my wife knows very well what my comfort zone is. Our leaders know very well what my comfort zone is. And whenever I step outside of that comfort zone, man, I turn into, well, you can use your imagination of what I turn into. But for many of us, this is how we operate when it comes to living out our faith. And that's why when I think about things like mid-year OCR, I mean, it's good for us because it challenges us to step outside of our comfort zone. When I think about things like the One Desire Fast, it's good for us because it challenges us to step outside of our comfort zone. And it's only when we begin to step outside of our comfort zone, that's when we begin to what? Depend on Jesus. It's only in that area of being made uncomfortable, that's when we begin to cry out to Jesus. Because that's when we need Jesus the most. So think about what your comfort zone is. Right, my comfort zone is I love hanging out with people that look like me, that eat just like me, and are in my major. my comfort zone is when I go to the cafeteria, there's always this one area that I like to sit in, and I don't want to be bothered. My comfort zone is X, Y, and Z. Think about what that comfort zone is. And now picture God drawing you out of that comfort zone and what your life would look like. Because that's the call to follow me. And that's the call that Jesus speaks into their lives. Like, fishers of men, what does that mean? Right? What does that, fishers of men? I can't imagine what they were, imagine, okay, I have net, fishers of men, all right. Maybe a net that's bigger. Bigger holes, I don't know. Maybe instead of using that worm, I got to use steak. I don't know. What, fishers of men, I don't know. And so it's uncomfortable leaving behind their profession. And you know, often these fishermen are portrayed as what? Like poor fishermen who had nothing to lose. Are you kidding? These were businessmen. Because in the other gospels, it tells us that Zebedee, actually, his father had other workers. He was an entrepreneur. You know, he was this go get them, start up your own company. So yeah, they had a lot to lose. I'm sure they were thinking, if I follow this guy, there's no guarantee. He doesn't even lay out a 10-year plan of what this is going to look like. All he's telling me is to come and to follow him. But that's what he's calling them to, stepping outside of their comfort zone. But not only that, but it's an area of response in the area of trust. In the area of trust, when he says to follow me, what he is saying is enter into this relationship with me, and in that relationship, learn to trust in me. Learn to trust in me. Learn to trust in my provisions. Learn to trust in my power. Learn to trust in my care. Learn to trust in my love. And I think for many of us, this is an area where it's hard for us to trust. And that's why when we think about Christianity in terms of X, Y, and Z, that's pretty easy, because it becomes about a formula and everything is already set. Everything is routine. We kind of know every time we go to Sunday what's expected. We sit, Johan leads us into worship, Pastor Ben comes, preaches, respond, we pray, we might grab hands, turn to the person next to you, and then after that we leave. But as he calls us from what is familiar into new territory, what he is saying is that you're going to need strength, you're going to need courage, and the only way that you're going to be able to do that, it's not something that you can muster up within yourself, but you have to be able to trust me. Just think about it. Some of you, what areas of your life is God calling you to this extraordinary trust? So that it's not about preference, it's not about living up to others' expectations, but it's about being able to say, you know what, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to risk it because I'm willing to trust. But not only that, but the last area that we see, this area of response, is simply unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. He doesn't attach any conditions. He doesn't say, you know what, come follow me, try it out for 10 days, and if you don't like it, then you return it. You know, money back guarantee. Nothing to lose here, right? You drive that car off the lot, you don't like it, bring it back, and we'll give you your money back. No, he doesn't. He says, follow me. For how long? I don't know. Till what point? I don't know. Till how much cost? I don't know. And I think for many of us, we are surrendered. And that's why you push yourselves, and that's why you commit to certain things. But if we're really honest with ourselves, there's always that nugget of what? Condition that we attach to our surrender. God, I'll be surrendered to you and praying for my parents if in 6 months they come to know you. God, I'll be surrendered in doing this. I'll be surrendered in trusting you in that if you do this, or if this happens, or if this is secure. But Jesus says, no, it's unconditional surrender. That's why it's called the Lordship of Christ. It's not the partnership of Christ. It's not the buddy of Christ. It's the Lordship of Christ. He's calling us to respond in the areas of comfort zone, in the areas of trust, in the areas of unconditional surrender. And just think about what that would mean for you for this upcoming year. As you respond to this calling of Christ to come and follow me. Life application, how do we apply this into our lives? First of all, I would encourage many of us to spend some time this week as well as One Desire Fast. You know, don't think about the One Desire Fast in terms of, okay, I need to lose some weight anyhow, so 12 hours of fasting, that's not, I mean, that's a good, you know, lose weight, experience more of God, it's a win-win situation. It's not like that, right? Just think about spending that time in repentance. And I don't necessarily mean repentance as in, oh gosh, I'm so bad. God forgive me, I'm so bad. Repentance simply means turning away from the path that we were on into a different direction. And so think about repentance, especially in the area of how are you settling in your relationship with Christ? What is keeping you from going deeper? Why are you okay with the shallow understanding of what it means to follow Christ? Spend some time in repentance and ask God to show you the areas that is hindering you from going deeper, areas that you might need to surrender. Not only repent, but also, secondly, to identify. Once again, identify in the areas of response. Comfort zone, trust, unconditional surrender. What is God calling you to step out from? And as he begins to reveal those things to you, obey. And the last thing is to simply participate, right? Participate in the One Desire Fast. Participate by coming to the retreat. Once again, these are not things that you check off your list, but these are vehicles that we use to say, God, I want to cultivate this hunger so that I can know you more, that I really want to understand this calling to follow you. And I want to know what it means to deny myself and to die to myself. Because when you think about it, it's really about the cross. It's about the cross of Christ that God is calling us to experience. And so let me close out with this. And this is from Dr. Platt, and he continues to write. So listen to what he writes. He says, in Jesus, these men found someone worthy of losing everything for. In Christ, they encountered a love that surpassed comprehension, a satisfaction that superseded circumstances, and a purpose that transcended every possible pursuit in this world. They eagerly, willingly, and gladly lost their lives in order to know, follow, and proclaim him. In the footsteps of Jesus, these first disciples discovered a path worth giving their lives to tread. 2,000 years later, I wonder how far we have wandered from this path. Somewhere along the way, amid varying cultural tides and popular church trends, it seems that we have minimized Jesus' summons to total abandonment. Churches are filled with supposed Christians who seem content to have casual association with Christ while giving nominal adherence to Christianity. Scores of men, women, and children have been told that becoming a follower of Jesus simply involves acknowledging certain facts or saying certain words. But this is not true. Disciples like Peter, Andrew, James, and John show us that the call to follow Jesus is not simply an invitation to pray a prayer. It's a summons to lose our lives. Why then would we think that becoming a Christian means anything less for us? And why would we not want to die to ourselves in order to live in Christ? Yes, there is a cost that accompanies stepping out of casual, comfortable, cultural Christianity, but it is worth it. More aptly put, he is worth it. Jesus is worthy of far more than intellectual belief, and there is so much more to following him than monotonous spirituality. There is indescribable joy to be found, deep satisfaction to be felt, and an eternal purpose to be fulfilled in dying to ourselves and living for him. Listen to that again. There is indescribable joy to be found. Does that describe your life? There is deep satisfaction to be felt. Does that describe your life? And an eternal purpose to be fulfilled. Does that describe your life? In dying to ourselves and living for him. Why would we think that Christ would be calling us to anything less? Let's pray together.